So a man checked into a hotel. There was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. He accidentally typed the wrong email address and, without realizing it, sent the email to a widow who had just returned from her husband's funeral. The widow decided to check her mail, expecting something from relatives and friends. After reading the email, she fainted. The son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the email which she read. "To my loving wife, I know you are surprised to hear from me. They have computers here, and we're allowed to send emails to loved ones. I've been checked in. How are you and the kids? The place is really nice, but I'm lonely here. I have made necessary arrangements for you to arrive tomorrow. Expect you, darling. I can't wait to see you." You know, communication can be a very sticky thing. And really, the bulk of what happens in the rest of Joshua 2 is about these spies communicating certain things to Rahab and what Rahab communicates to them. So we're going to get into some of the sticky stuff that can happen in terms of communication if we get there today. So why don't you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. We'll be in the balance of what exists between 8 and 24. But before we get into the whole idea of communication, we really have to talk about what God is doing in the context of this. You know, I'm going to just read verses 8 through 11, even before we bring up this slide, and just see this awesome testimony of faith that comes from this pagan heathen woman that God has touched in the context of her life. It says, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and when you what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family." But that's getting into another topic in terms of just, again, this great confession in terms of just what this person who was a heathen, a sinner, a prostitute, comes to in the knowledge of God. And, you know, sometimes we can be really surprised where salvation shows up, where faith shows up. You know, I'm not sure if you've ever been in the situation where you haven't seen someone for a while, or, you know, maybe you have a coworker or a neighbor, and, you know, maybe things are rough in your relationship, and you think they would never be saved. And then you sit down for lunch, you get a phone call or whatever, you see a Facebook post, wait a minute, they're talking about God? They're talking about Jesus? And so it just really shows just a pervasive work of God and all the things that he's doing to accomplish salvation. But like I said, the greater testimony of what we learn is the way that God acts in terms of our next slide. Just all that God is doing in the context of this story. You know, things we shouldn't miss in terms of the various ways God is moving here. And he continues to act like this in our lives as well. We have to remember this. First is orchestrating that these spies have met this woman. Now, I'm not saying that Rahab is the only one that has come to this conclusion. You know, when you think about all the things that was running around the people of Jericho in terms of what they knew about the Israelites. I mean, everyone, if their hearts were melting in fear, they knew what God had done. The significant thing about Rahab is that she believed. She came to the knowledge of God through what God had done through the Israelites. So again, I'm not saying she's the only one that was saved or the only one that knew about God, but maybe she was the only one on the wall. Maybe she was the only one that had access to a roof. Maybe she's the only one that could get the spies out in the way that she did. So just think about all the things that God is orchestrating that these spies come into Jericho. You go, it doesn't give details about where they meet Rahab or where they were seeking her out or they heard something about her in terms of whatever it might be. But God was orchestrating this. That basically these men who were the very thing that they were trying to do is find out what is God doing, find out what was happening in the land, you know, find out how strong are their defenses, how many military people. Again, they're on a recon mission, and they meet this person that is able to share what the people are thinking and then give them a way of escape. And just realize that, again, one of the great benefits we have as believers in Jesus Christ is the God of the universe has a sovereign plan for us, as we are living our lives, as we're doing the things that God knows that is commensurate with our lives, that we're trying to work, we're trying to minister, we're trying to reveal Christ, we're trying to do all the things that God would give us in the counsel of His world, in His word, in the world, in terms of raising a family, being a husband and a wife, whatever it might be, in terms of the context we're in, as you're working and you're being and you're doing, just realize that God is always acting too. Like you're trying to bring salvation to someone. You're trying to reconcile a relationship. You're trying to get a job. You know, God would never take you away from the responsibility you have, but you have to realize you're never working alone. Again, when you pray towards godly ends, when you act towards godly ends, you have the God of the universe on your side. And you never know how He's going to work out His plan. I mean, how many of us as believers could testify about the fact that we were trying to make this thing happen, I was trying to make the connection, I was trying to make this work, and then boom, all of a sudden God just takes care of it. All of a sudden God moves in a certain way, has you meet a certain person, you happen to be in Stop and Shop, you happen to be in this place, and boom. And that's, again, that's the benefit that comes from following God, of knowing God personally and seeking His will for your life. A second is the promoting fear in people's hearts. I'm not sure how quickly you can bring up these two verses in terms of what's in Exodus and what's in Deuteronomy. Basically, they say the same thing in terms of what God has told that they were, that He was going to do. It says here in Exodus 15:14, the nations will hear and tremble, angers will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. So basically, Rahab is just testifying to what God has already promised. So basically, God promises us in Exodus, and then if you bring up the Deuteronomy passage, this very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. And so again, God is just being faithful to what He was going, what He said He was going to do. But what's interesting about that passage being in Exodus and being in Deuteronomy, do you know the significance of that? Do you see it already? That the Exodus was given to the generation that disobeyed God. It was given to the generation that had that chance of going into the promised land and saying, too big, too dangerous, can't do it, and they wander around the desert for 40 years. Deuteronomy is a statement of God to the new generation that is the sons and daughters of those people that failed in their task, and now Joshua is one leading them into the promised land. And so therefore, God gives the same promise to both generations of people. And He would have been faithful to the last generation. He would have been faithful to the past generation if they had just given Him a chance, if they had just believed. And that's how essential faith is in what we talked about last week in terms of that. Now, I don't know in terms of, again, I really, when we talk about how God acts in the context of the Bible, it's always significant to me to say, does God act in the same way? How does He act in the same way in our lives? And I don't know, when I think about my life, if I want God to create fear in people's minds. Now, you might. You know, maybe there's someone that you're threatened by or something that's dangerous. And, you know, when I go into work, I want to, God, for you to foster fear in people's heart of me. So when I walk around, they're really scared about what... See, again, I don't... But it's expressed in other passages of Scripture of Him granting favor for you in people's minds. In fact, if you read, not that I want you to read into Joshua 3, don't do it, but you can trust me, that basically what He promises Joshua is that He's going to exalt Joshua in the people's minds. So again, that's another aspect of what God does as we're following Him, as we're seeking His will for our lives, as we're trying to promote the causes in our own hearts, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our neighbors, our community, whatever. God is working in hearts. God is granting favor. I pray all the time. You know, God, grant me favor. Like, I'm trying to get it done. I'm trying to represent You well. I'm trying to minister reconciliation. I'm trying to be a person of peace. I'm trying to be a person of the cross. I'm trying to be all these things. Please grant me favor. In other words, expedite what I'm doing. rightly interpret what I'm doing in the hearts of other people. That's something that I pray. And I think it's consistent with this in terms of him granting favor. See, we can know that in the context of human relationship, sometimes the things we do can be misperceived. You know, like I think I'm doing something good, and this person thinks I'm doing something bad. You know, that's why communication is going to be important, talking through things and so on and so forth. But again, I think something we pray, particularly, as we're engaging with people that we might not have strong relationship with, but we want the effectiveness of the gospel. Like something that I pray that when we're doing a good work, you know, when it says, let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works and they'll praise your Father in heaven. I always pray when we're doing good work, help them praise my Father in heaven. Don't praise me. Don't thank me. I want you to recognize who God is. And so just realize that in the same way that God promoted fear, you know, when you're in a military situation, maybe you want fear, but we're not in military situations, but we are in a spiritual battle. And I think to go to God and recognize that he is working in people's hearts. Now, we have to recognize that God is not always going to work as fast as we want to. People are not necessarily going to be open to what he is trying to promote in their hearts. But to know from the context of this passage, as God has promised to do this to the people of Canaan, the people of Canaan are testifying that this has happened. Well, you know, I think we can count on God doing that again. And then third, bringing the message to Rahab by whatever means she could believe. So again, I've already mentioned that in terms of just, you know, God is always trying to promote salvation. He's trying to promote the glory of Christ. When you think of what John 16 says about the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And basically what that means is that the Holy Spirit is given even in the hearts of unbelievers to reveal Christ because Jesus isn't here anymore. You know, that's what he says, that the Holy Spirit has to do this in unbelievers' hearts because I'm not in the world anymore, so he's going to be the one that's doing it. And the second thing that he's doing in unbelievers' hearts is showing them the judgment that eventually will be happening on them from the course of life they're following. So the Holy Spirit is always reinforcing in an unbeliever's heart that if you're opposed to God, if you're opposed to the gospel, your end will be judgment. And that's, again, those are Jesus' words. It's the same one that said, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that the one who died for your sins and gave himself up so that you could be made right with God, he recognizes that judgment is coming. And as you consistently follow a path that is opposed to God, you know, there's no wonder that there's a voice in your head. There's a prompting in your heart that says, don't go there. Hell is made for the devil and his angels. God never wanted a human being to be there. But you're gonna suffer his judgment if you follow him. And again, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the unbelief. So that happened to Rahab, you know, in terms of just what God gave her this information. He did things in her heart. Now she comes to this point of belief and this faith that she's expressing very concretely here. The next thing really gets into this whole communication aspect in 12 through 14. And so moving on from verse 11 and continuing to read in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to by the Lord and that you will show kindness to my family because I have sworn, I have shown kindness to you. So in other words, show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And let's just stop there, because this is a very significant thing, and I've got a slide dedicated to it. No, back. We might not even get to that slide, but maybe now we have to. If you saw it and there was good stuff and you want, yeah, so anyway, but it's very rare. What this shows, just in 12 here, it's very rare that salvation comes to just one person. We at least want the ones we love the most to be included as well. You know, don't you hear that in what Rahab is saying? Okay, you know something? I've come to the knowledge of God. I know you're the source of my salvation, but I want my family saved too. Can they get in? In other words, I understand why you're doing it for me, because I'm helping you, but by extension, can it apply to them too? And that's the nature of what we want. You know, for children of parents, well, either one, children are saving the parents or not, or the parents are saving the children or not. Just realize that they want you in. They want you with them. I can't help but think about what would happen if Rahab went to her family, went to her mother, father, children, grandparents, whatever it was, all these people she's mentioning here, and she said, you know something? God's coming. God's going to do work. Come with me. And they said no. It could be an option, right? Wouldn't we look at that and say, how foolish would they be? In other words, we know the end. We know that the walls of Jericho are going to fall down. We know the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, are going to come in and destroy everything. And so they say, no, our battle defenses are good enough. We've got our king. I can depend on this. I've got a way of salvation. I can make it work. Well, there's only one way of salvation in Jericho, and that's to be in Rahab's house. That's another point we'll get to, but right here, just realize there always should be that passion, and I don't think you need me to tell you about that. I think you have it. When you understand who Jesus is, you understand who God is, you want people you care for to believe the same thing. You want them to receive the salvation that you have. But to be fair to them, realize that if you ever thought something was really important, you would want other people involved. So say you found a supplement, or boy, if you eat agave beans, or that, did I combine things here? The certain bean that's raised in Somalia, and people just have great health if you eat this bean from Somalia, and wouldn't you become the flag wearer, the champion, the cheerleader for whatever beans from Somalia if it promoted good health? In other words, we always want people around us to join. And what if people just said to you, no, I've got my green beans from America, and I eat this, and I take vitamin C, and I drink plenty. In other words, this whole principle of desiring to bring people in is really consistent about everything. But now realize that your parent believes in something that is eternal in nature. Something that impacts every aspect of life. Something that will radically change the direction about everything that you would become. Can you understand how they might be a little more passionate? Can you understand how, please get this? And I would even say it goes beyond salvation. It goes beyond just, okay, believe in Jesus, make sure you go into heaven. See, to me, with my kids, it's about embracing every aspect of what God will bring you. Like, okay, but you're saved. Well, yeah, maybe not in terms of the fruit of your life, but you believe. Now follow him. Do the things that he wants you to do. Be the person he wants you to be, because I've not done that and borne the consequences of it. Like, I see the danger, I see the destruction, I see the problems that come from not doing that. So this same passion that we see in Rahab should be in our hearts, and it is in our hearts. And just if you're the recipient of that, maybe just give them a break in terms of all the care that they're trying to promote in your life, trying to not only save you from hell, but save you from yourself. Because again, it's rare that salvation comes to just one. See, like, your faith is supposed to multiply. Your faith, it's never okay for you to say, oh, I know Jesus, and I'm saved, and I know God, and it's a great thing to be a believer, and I'm not going to tell anyone about it. You don't find that described in the Bible. It's always go. It's always tell. It's always share. Give a reason for the hope that is in you. It's engaging in relationship and sharing the truth. I think just when it comes to family, it's just more natural. There's just more opportunities. Like, I'm with my kids all the time, and I have to... they came to a point, you know, it's tough. That's what's tough to be a pastor's kid. Like, you're around the pastor all the time. And so sometimes, I should probably do this. I talk about Jesus like once a week. Gee, you're always talking about Jesus. Well, no, but I didn't. I won't go there. But we should have that impact. We should. Our life should overflow in the lives of other people. What's the next slide? You see what that? Yeah, what's the next slide? Let's go. Okay. So now we're 15 to 21. So now let me read on. I stopped and I only read the 13. Let me read. So this is Rahab. You know, I want my family in. Like, do something. Show me something that's going to do that. Verse 14, our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what you are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us a land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills, so the pursuers will not find you there. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Then the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, this blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you have made us swear. And so this kind of, to me, highlights the importance of communication. Do you hear the intentionality of the words? Like, it's interesting to see that the back and forth and the conditional nature of human covenants, God's covenants don't sound like this, and yet how important the clarity of communication and instructions that's necessary. I mean, do you hear all the things they're communicating? Okay, you do this for me. Okay, I'll do this for you under certain conditions. If you don't do this and so on and so forth, then things are going to get messy. And so it really reinforces the importance of MOUs and expectations. You know, we have to recognize that expectations play a very significant part in our minds. You know, that we expect things in terms of people primarily. We expect things about the future. We expect things about health. You know, sometimes we expect things about weather and whether we can count on the weatherman to accurately. But again, I think because of the fact that we as human beings are oriented to time in very significant ways. We understand the past, and when we can't like free ourselves from the memory of the past, we're living in the present, like right now. You know, in turn. But then we recognize there's a future. And because of the fact that we care about what the future holds, we want it to be good, we're always trying to foster safety, predictability, and maybe enjoyment. And so therefore, what we do with expectations is because of the fact that we can't know ultimately what the future is going to bring, we have expectations about what's going to happen in the future. And so and I'm not saying that's wrong. I think that's just a natural way of what we live. But I think the key thing here is what happens when expectations aren't met. When all of a sudden people let you down. What if God lets you down? Again, all the things you expect to happen didn't happen. And one of the great resources of having a relationship with the God of the heavens is that our expectation in circumstance or people does not have to be ultimate because we trust in God. You know, one of my first messages as an official pastor in my ministry was on Isaiah 2:22. And you know what Isaiah 2:22 says? Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils, of what account is he? And so I think we have to understand in terms of, again, you see it here, right? You know, they're setting expectations on each other. You're not going to tell. We're going to do. You're going to bring your family. This is the conditions that it's under, so on and so forth. So expectations are being brought up in terms of what they are committing themselves to. And again, that's a natural part of the way human dynamics need to happen. And if they go that way, we're usually good. unless you expect bad things, if you are a person that always expects bad things and you have no reason for that, we need to talk. I think God does give us positive expectation for things. But the point I'm trying to make here is that with God having your back, as God being the ultimate source of what your expectation is placed in, that you're relying on Him to fill, fill gaps that people leave, you know, minister to hurt that happens, the disappointment that comes from expectations not being met. It's a very important thing. As you're dealing with disappointment, as you're dealing with hurt, as that is fueling your conversation with people and the way you're engaging, you need to look at yourself and ask, what was the expectations I had on this situation fair? Like, was I putting too much on them? Was I clear in terms of what I was saying? So on and so forth. MOUs, you're probably wondering what MOUs are, right? I put that up there so you'd be curious. What is it? It's memorandums of understanding. Okay? Happens in the state of Rhode Island. Yeah, Becky and Gary smile, and they get that all the time. You're in the government, you're in the military. Like, they have learned, if I am setting a contract with you, let's make it very clear that you're going to do what you're going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I think it's become something that we need to operate in, particularly as we engage in troublesome situations and situations that are new. You know, I would say if there's a complete breakdown in your marriage, there's a complete breakdown in your family, for you to go to each other and say, okay, maybe the problem is that I was expecting things from you, and you were expecting things from me, and we didn't do them. And so to sit down and say, let's have a memorandum of understanding. By the way, a marriage covenant is a memorandum of understanding. Sickness and health, rich and poor. Again, that's setting expectation. You're going to be to me what I want you to be to me, and you're going to be to me, you. I'm going to be to you. So again, when things break down, to sit down and say, okay, if you're consistently not meeting my expectations and I'm consistently not meeting your expectations, let's talk about our expectations. Let's try to get something down on paper where we have commitments where, okay, we're going to make sure that you do this and I'm going to make sure that I do that. To just realize it's when communication breaks down, we have to be more intentional about how we communicate. See, again, when I see these spies and Rahab talking, they're being very specific. It's here, not there. It's the starlet cord. They got to be in this house. We're going to do it. We're going to save them. If someone kills someone in this house, then they're going to be on the outs. Very specific about all the things going on. And sometimes situations call for this. I think the reason why it has to be this case with these people, these Israelites and Rahab, is because I don't know you. See, if your marriage is good, don't you dare sit down a memorandum of understanding. Because this should just happen naturally. It just should be, I love you, you love me, and so we're just trying to do the best for each other. And so therefore, but when things are broken, things are new. Again, you're getting a new job. You're welcoming someone into your home. You're starting a new endeavor. That's when you have to sit down and be very specific in the way that these people are. Let's do that slide. Here are some rules of communication, and I'll try to go fast through this just for the sake of time. And if this isn't clear already, we can have a conversation about what I'm talking about. So first of all, in terms of, again, when we're communicating with other people, again, we're in a situation where, hey, we need to make sure we're on the same page. You know, communication is messy because I'm trying to take what I understand, what I perceive, what I want, and put it to another person. They get to sift it through who they are and what they expect and what they're thinking and what they want. And then they Is it any wonder why it's messy sometimes? Like, can anyone stand up and say, yeah, you know something, I've never had an argument. A conversation has never gone bad. I'm always understanding. I'm always kind. Yeah. So in other words, you get what I'm saying. Because you're looking at me like, really, Pastor, we already know this. First is be honest. Almost the most important thing. That the minute you're not honest about what you're saying, then nothing, everything else doesn't matter. Like, you can be kind and gentle about what you're being dishonest about. It just doesn't matter. But how important that is. Be honest even when honesty costs you something. Be honest even when honesty makes you look bad. But be honest. Be clear. Be clear about what you want, what you're thinking, what you expect. You know, how often things are misinterpreted because we just weren't clear about what are you looking for? How many times do husbands go to wives, what do you need from me? You know, that whole idea, you just want to talk and you just want to process your problems and you just want, like, can you get to a point where I'm supposed to do something? Realize as best as a man would try, that's where we always want to go. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do differently? How can I help? Now, for us to be compassionate, understanding, and listen, we need to go there, men. But just realize, lady, the more clear you can be in terms of what you're looking for, what you're trying to get, what you're trying to gain, what you're clear about what you're thinking behind here. You know, let's get to that fourth point. Watch negative thoughts and attitudes that can radically affect communication. Insecurity, defensiveness, anger, pride, disappointment. See, I think the best thing we can do in the context of a conversation with someone is purify ourselves from all those motivating things that maybe are about the past, maybe about overall expectations. I'm just coming in with my gloves up. Because, you know, it's like, because you're on my enemy and I'm just coming up. Whoa, let's talk about why your gloves are. Forget about talking about the thing. And let's talk about why your gloves are up. Let's talk about why communication is so broken between us. See, it's more important to keep communicating than it is to come to a decision. I'm sorry, I'm jumping around these points. It's always more important. Let's just keep talking about this. I guarantee you, just about, that if you don't decide about something, it really won't matter. But if you hurt a relationship, if you start getting ugly, the implication that will come in the other person's heart is far greater to, we're going to have to pay a late fee because we didn't get the bill paid. The oil burner clogged up because we didn't have oil. And all that is said. I would even say, if you come to me and say, Pastor, we couldn't come to a conversation and we have to pay $100 to get this done because, you know, we didn't make a decision. The church will cover you. If what the point was, I'm trying to maintain communication. I'm just trying to you get what I'm saying, right? But watch those negative thoughts. Watch what you're, like, when you stop talking about this thing, if you stop talking about the thing and you're being motivated by this negative stuff behind the scenes, that's why you have to check yourself. All these principles really come from what Jesus said, look at the log in your eye rather than the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye, and think of others more important than yourself, Philippians 2. If you want guidance and personal relationship, read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then won't hurt to go through 5 through 10, where it says, let Jesus be your model as you humble yourself before each other, because he, as God, became man. And not only became man, but he died. And not only did he die, but he suffered a horrendous death. So now you're going to be prideful? Now you're going to stand your ground and make sure you're right? So watch those things behind the scenes. You know, honey, I'm really disappointed. You know, men, we do have a tendency to process everything through anger. What's going on? I'm mad. No, you're not mad, you're hurt. No, you're not mad, you're disappointed. Talk about why you're hurt. I don't like when you say that. I don't like when you do that. And again, be clear, be honest. Try harder to understand rather than to be understood. That sometimes that is the most important thing. Try harder to understand rather than to be understood. I mean, you know the tendency when you enter conversation with someone, your heartbeat usually is the most natural human thing to do is, I'm going to make them understand me. I want to be understood. You're going to sit there and you're going to take it and I'm going to tell you what I... Can I understand what you're thinking? Can I understand why you're saying what you're saying? Can I understand why you're doing what you're doing? That we lead with that. See, and understand that the best case scenario with all these things is both people in the conversation are doing that. It's really hard when you're the only person doing this, but you have two people doing this. This is a wonderful thing. I mean, what I always talk about are the resources God gives us for relationships. God equips us, guides us, empowers us for amazing things to happen in relationships. What happens in forgiveness, understanding, kindness, gentleness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Like, really? Not now you're going to have an unreconciled relationship? Like, you're not a harbinger of peace? You're not a harbinger of reconciliation? You're not sending out olive branches? Oh, I'm going to show them. I'm not going to talk to them. That's never. Now, separating for a time, I need to give someone a time to cool off, but my heartbeat is always. See, that's when you pray. God, grant me favor. Help me. God, you care about reconciliation. It's amazing how much God cares about relationships. God cares about his relationship with you, and he cares about your relationship with other people. And so he is always trying to foster good relationships. Good relationships is a sign of the power of God in your life. So again, try harder to understand than to be understood. Again, particularly, you get this list out, online, whatever, particularly when things degenerate. Yeah, again, when things are going well, you're honest, you're clear, you're understanding, you're gentle, kind, naturally. But when all of a sudden there's disagreement, and all of a sudden there's hurt, and there's you lied, blah, 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 all the things that corrupt the relationship, now all of a sudden, ooh, like, I'll be very like, we need to break this down. We need to make sure that we're not letting this get ugly. Because again, the relationship is always more important than the thing. Lose the house. Lose the car. Lose whatever for the sake of that. I can just imagine, I've lost my house, Pastor. Okay, don't, yeah. Talk to me before you lose the house. And you know, don't be gentle, kind, and patient. Be gentle, kind, and patient. You be, don't say, you're supposed to be gentle, kind, and patient. No, you be gentle, kind, and patient. How that will help you in your communication of, okay, God, whenever I want to make a good point, I'm talking about God. Let's hope. if you just took a break and said, I'm going to be gentle, kind, and patient, how radically your communication would change. You know, communication does, when it gets ugly, it has to be intentional. Like, this is not on the fly and you're taking the kids someplace and he's going to get to work and you're washing the baby and, by the way, we got to talk about that thing. No. This is, let's go grab a cup of coffee. You can use the church. I have no place to have a conversation. You call me any hour of the day, I want to have a heartfelt conversation with my husband or wife, and I want to use the church. I will be there in a heartbeat. I that's what I would do for the sake of a marriage, for the sake of communication. And so, but get it done. But again, if you did that, like if your things, particularly when it's broken down, you pull these things out. Am I being this? Honey, again, I know I need to be this first, but can you just read this list? Are we being this? You can bring this out to your kids too, and kids, you can bring this out to your parents too. But the last one is pray for and with each other. Don't neglect the power of God. Don't neglect what God would do and what he would foster in your heart and the other person's heart. Sometimes we don't give God enough credit for what he can do and how much he cares. And you're not praying, you're convincing yourself that God doesn't care and he can't do. And don't do that. But he cares about that relationship. Relationships are the most important thing. It's the only, but human beings are the only things that are everlasting in his creation, that we're going to live forever. And he wants the relationship we have with him, with each other, to be a mark of his work in the world. And Satan is trying to corrupt, and he's trying to destroy, and he's trying to deceive. Like, if you don't like your husband, you don't like your wife, you can know who is speaking to you. If I'm not going to listen, I'm going to keep talking this way, and I'm going to... You can know who's talking to you. If what your pursuit is, what your desire is, I'm going to my way or the highway, you can know who's talking to you. These things, you have these things in your heart, now you can know who's talking to you. God is, you're pursuing reconciliation, you're loving, you're being kind, you're being gentle, you're being generous, you're being patient. That's God's work. So this all from just the intentionality of communication that's happening here, and like, how do we model that in our lives? How do we get there in terms of being specific and intentional about how we communicate, I guess, again, especially when things break down? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just do thank you that you are a God that cares about us, that independent of anyone else, you care about what we're pursuing, what we're desiring. You care enough to correct us in that. You care enough to promote that. But Father, also you have placed us as human beings in the context of relationships in every facet of our existence. And Father, we know you care about that too. I pray for our communication. I pray the way we talk to people. I pray for the reconciliation you would foster through us. I pray for those people that are doing it well, that they keep doing it well. They keep applying and being intentional about the things they do. I pray that we would have wisdom in how we engage in relationships, and how we engage in communication. And Father, we just thank you that our greatest expectation, our greatest dependence can be on you in terms of all the things that you're accomplishing and fostering in our life. And so, Father, we lift ourselves before you, needing all the things that you said you'd provide, and wanting to be the people that you call us to be. And so, Father, I just pray that that mark would be on us. I pray that the effect would be in our families, and then even more broadly, that effect be in our communities, our neighborhoods. And so, Father, we lift that before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus, for whom it's all worth. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.